For those of you that like a text, my text this evening is verse 5 in Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy, or with songs of joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Well, Harvest Thanksgiving is a time of great joy and celebration, isn't it? It's a happy time. It's a time to be glad and rejoice. A time to give thanks that we have so much plenty. It's good to rejoice, isn't it, and be glad. And often we rejoice for quite a long time. When Chesterfield got to the semi-final of the FA Cup, must be nearly 20 years ago, and we still remember it vividly, back in Derbyshire. Oh, the thrill of that, almost getting to Wembley, all that success is a great joy to us. And of course the avid Spireites still reminisce and revel in the joy of that success. It's long remembered. We often like to dwell, don't we, on the positive. We recount the good times in our lives. But of course, success doesn't appear from nowhere, and the harvest doesn't materialise from thin air. It requires effort in industry and application, ingenuity, investment. For there to be any kind of harvest, there needs to be, certainly in the fields around us, a seed time, a time of preparation and of sowing. The secret of success is committed, costly, faithful sowing. Sowing's driven by our need to improve on the past or to prepare for the future. The psalmist says those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. There's no gain without pain. We only get out what we put in. It says in the Bible, those who sow generously will reap generously. If we only put a few seeds in the ground, no surprise that we don't get a bumper harvest, is it? If we want a big harvest, we need to put big effort in to the sowing. Sowing can be very costly. And this psalm that was sung as the pilgrims, as the worshippers went up to the temple, it's a psalm of ascent as they look back on the faithfulness of God, reminds them of a time of great cost and of great pain and yet of great joy. The psalmist here is recalling those halcyon days, those days when they were so thrilled and overjoyed, as if they were almost in a dream world. Their laughter was on their lips. They, I bet, could hardly stop grinning when God returned the exiles to Zion and the walls were rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt and worship was once more carried out as God prescribed in his holy place. And just the thought of that made them smile, lifted the spirits. It was a great joy. And this psalm reflects the situation for God's people as they returned from exile. We read that in Ezra and chapter 1. The news of the dilapidated temple and city reached the ears of the exiles there in Babylon. And some of them were very distressed. We don't like hearing bad news, do we? When sometimes you go back to places, don't you? Perhaps you go to an old seaside place where you went as a child, and you go back and it's just not the same. How disappointing is that? Almost distressing. Well, that's nothing compared with how these folks felt as they heard the news of the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. However, some remembered God's promise and his word to the prophet that as a nation they were going to endure 70 years of punishment, and that's why they were in exile. But if they check the calendar, the 70 years were up. And some of them believed God's word. Some of them believed that he would be true to his word, that it wouldn't be 71 years or 73 years or 170 years, but it would just be 70 years. And that they would return. Amazingly, God worked miracles for them. He caused Cyrus, the king, to be kindly disposed towards them, providing all that they need to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and its walls. And he gave opportunity for those who had been exiled to go back, that true worship might be given to God, the God of heaven, in Jerusalem, as he prescribed. So there was this great opportunity for people to return back out of exile. The surprising thing is that some didn't go. I wonder why some didn't return. Didn't they believe God's word? Didn't they believe the word of the prophet? Couldn't they accept the miracles that were happening before their very eyes? Perhaps they'd lost all hope of returning and were just almost giving up there and then. Or perhaps some of them had exchanged the Lord for another. Perhaps they got comfortable in this new environment, this new society, with their gods and their worship and their kind of carrying on. Some didn't return at all. But others kind of hedged their bets a little bit. They sent an offering with those that did go back. They sent some money. Sort of gave a bit of lip service to God. But you know, those that did return, well, it wasn't all smiles, was it? It was a trip that was one of great hardship. They were leaving what they knew behind and going into the unknown, facing great uncertainty. It would be a long journey, a tough road, and hard work would face them when they arrived. And on top of that, they'd receive all kinds of discouragements and persecution as they tried to rebuild the temple. But you know, for all that, for all the tears, for all the pain, for all the suffering, they were the ones who saw the new temple. They were the ones who engaged in true worship as God intended. They were the ones who found and enjoyed this new liberty that had been provided for them. They were the ones who resettled in their own country and prospered at the hand of God. They were the ones who received all these undeserved benefits and blessings. It had been a painful journey. It had been a costly journey. But we'll look at the results. Great joy. Great celebration. Great rejoicing. I know in our family, when our children were small, there used to be a bit of tension. We'd often say, it'll end in tears. Has that been said in your, you know, it's, you know what it's going to, it'll end in tears one way or another. Well, for it to end without tears, but with joy, sometimes it has to start with tears. Sometimes it has to start with tears, and that's what our text says. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Sowing in tears. What's the psalmist getting at here? What does he mean? Well, I suppose in the natural sense, in the agricultural world, there's a lot of effort in the sowing, isn't there? There's the preparation, there's sometimes the reclamation of land. As we move eastward in our country, there's a lot of the land's been taken back from the sea, hasn't it? And reclaimed and used to produce productive agricultural land. There's great dedication and commitment involved. There's necessity for being decisive, choosing the right seed, the right time to plant. There's effort and toil. There's investment, because once you put the seed in the ground, very difficult to get it back again. Very difficult. You know, you don't put many seeds to the square meter or the acre, and to gather all those up would be impossible. So once we've committed to this sowing, it's there at the mercy of God and of the elements. Agriculturally, sowing is a risky business. You sow in faith. You sow in hope. You take the long view, driven by the need to provide food for the table. And also you're driven by the need not to accept the status quo, expecting something more, taking the risk. It could be costly. It might be personally very costly, but the rewards, well, they're something else, aren't they? Sowing in tears. Relationally, we sometimes sow in tears as well, don't we? We bring our children up, we do our very best for them, and then they decide to go to university or move around the world or whatever. And letting go is very much like sowing, isn't it? We've done our bit, our preparation, and now we let them go. And often at that point of letting go, there's tears, isn't there? And yet it's been what we've wanted to do. It's what we've invested our time and our energy and our prayer in doing, preparing these individuals. But we take the long view, that there might be good comfort, that they might grow and develop and flourish. Sometimes the family situation is very painful, isn't it? You remember Hannah in the Old Testament, she had tears even before the baby arrived. She cried to God that he might give her a child. She couldn't bear the status quo. It wasn't tenable for her. The future for her without children was very poor, very bleak. And God answered her prayer. And she gave him back with great joy to the service of the Lord. I also thought of the time when we invest in a bigger cause, like going to war. There's tears, aren't there, then? You know, when we send the men out to serve our country, to fight for freedom and for justice. There's tears and loss and struggle. But there's great joy in victory. There's great joy in peace, isn't there? Sowing in tears. But you know, there's a spiritual sowing to be done too. And it's a kind of desperate, passionate sowing in adverse or even hostile conditions that produces the kind of results that bring great joy and great glory to God. And this is in obedience to God's prompting. Just as these exiles were prompted to return to Zion, to reinstate the worship of God in the temple, to rebuild the city in honor of God, so for us too, we can be prompted to return to him. Maybe the prompting comes in response to a failure or a disappointment in our lives. Maybe we need to shed tears over the past and be repentant and allow God to deal with us and move us forward. Maybe we have shed tears over our present circumstances and the difficulties that surround us. Maybe we're very anxious about the future, which causes us much grief and concern. And as we pray, and as God moves in our hearts, we look for him to grow something in our lives and produce a result, produce a harvest, produce something that will bring honour and glory to his name and rejoicing in our heart. Personal sowing brings righteousness. Public sowing brings growth in the kingdom. And all these are costly if they're to be fruitful. This is what drove the Israelites to commit themselves to this emotional course of action. It was going to be hard. It was going to be tough. It was going to be difficult. Could be painful. But the prospect of a future that was offered to them, real worship, in the right place with their God, was overwhelming. That's what drove them forward. And so they returned to Jerusalem, and they returned to the Lord. I became a grandfather earlier this year, and so I'm going to have to start my child story reading and get some practice in, I think. Right, he's only 8 weeks old at the moment, so I need to get some practice in. It's all changed since our children were young. My favourite story was The Little Red Hen, I think. So that shows just how out of touch I am now with CBeebies and all that sort of stuff. But The Little Red Hen, you see, there's a moral there. She kept asking for help to clear a patch and to sow the seeds and to water them and maintain this crop of corn. She kept asking for help through the hard work of harvesting and then thrashing the grain, even grinding it into flour and baking the bread. But you know, they were all queuing up when the bread was made, weren't they? They all wanted the end result. They all wanted to join in the celebration. We're challenged, aren't we, by the difficulty. It'd be so easy to skip to the end result, wouldn't it? But you know, there is a promise here in God's word that if we sow in tears, we shall reap with songs of joy. There's no doubt agriculturally that harvesting is much more pleasurable than sowing. Particularly if you've had a summer like we've had. It's been easy harvesting this year. The sun's shone and it's kept shining for day after day after day. Last year was terrible. We only got two sunny days together, and shall we cut the hay? Shall we bale the silage? Shall we take the combine in the field? Shan't we? It was really quite stressful. But there's infinitely more pleasure usually in harvesting than in sowing. There's that sense of fulfillment, that sense of satisfaction, that achievement, that reward for all our effort and care and thought and investment. And with it comes the prosperity of the harvest. And we rejoice in that. Provides a future and a hope. Of course, harvesting still requires effort, still requires hard work, still requires commitment. But what a different kind of motivation there is when we're bringing in the sheaves, when we're gathering the harvest, to when we're just laying the seed in the ground and trusting that something will come of it. For the Israelites, returning and rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple was a joyful experience. It reminded them and brought reward for their past faith. Those who'd been faithful even in exile and returned to rebuild the city, they felt rewarded for their past faith. It brought a recognition and a realization of God's promise and power in the present. It was God's work. It was done in God's way and for His glory. And it brought great assurance of a glorious future. The Lord said that the glory of the new temple would outshine the glory of the former temple. But I think He wasn't talking about the physical building. He was talking about the Lord Jesus. That ultimately what was temporal would be eclipsed by the glory of the spiritual in the Lord Jesus Himself. But nevertheless, there was great rejoicing as the temple was rebuilt. There's great sadness too, because some who returned, they must have been very old, could remember the former temple. And it was much bigger and much grander than the one that they reconstructed. But nevertheless, there was great rejoicing once the temple was completed. Satisfaction at a job well done. Great opportunity to return to real worship, free from the constraints of being slaves in exile, now free to worship God in the way that he deserved and the way that he desired. The present joy outshone the past hardships. They wouldn't remember the many times they'd trapped their finger under a lump of stone, or the hardship of the journey. All that would fade into the distant past. And the joy of this harvest of rebuilding the temple would eclipse the memory of the cost of the seed time very much. The psalmist emphasizes this by talking about the magnitude of the reaping. There's sheaves to be gathered in, bringing sheaves with him. And this surpasses the intensity of the hardships of the sowing, where there was great weeping and sorrow. And surely the blessings of a spiritual harvest are immeasurable and come with inexpressible, unspeakable joy to us. What does all this mean for us today? What does sowing in tears and reaping with joy, how does that find any kind of relevance for us today? Well, surely we're a bit like the Israelites. We're aliens in a foreign land, aren't we? We're a minority, we're a remnant, God's people, in a godless society. Should we just accept the status quo, that actually things are not going to change? Things are just going to get perhaps worse, both nationally and within the church? Should we remain unmoved? Are we willing to settle for the status quo, or do we really care? Do we really care for the state of the church, for the honour of God's name, for the plight of the unsaved? Is that really what's on our heart? Are we sensitive, like these people, to the word of God, as they were to the prophets of old? Do we hear God speak to us today? You know, he's promised in his word, hasn't he? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said in his word, hasn't he? The fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord might send workers into his harvest field. Do we believe God's word? So often we say we do. So often we live as though we don't. I wonder, do we believe that God can and will miraculously act to redeem the situation in which we're in our own time, in our own generation? I believe he can. And he starts with a longing people, a people who have an intensity of feeling, who are sorrowful for the lack of true worship in our land, who are sorrowful for the lost fellowship that's occurred as we've drifted away as a nation from God, who are sorrowful for the fact that God's honour has been laid low in our nation. A passionate people, people who pray with tears. God starts with a people like that. He starts with a willing people as well. It's not just enough to be moved. We have to get on the move. We have to get into action, into gear. He starts with a people who are willing and obedient. Many of them in exile were touched by these reports of the desolation of Jerusalem, but only a few returned. I wonder, where are we? Are we in the few, those willing and obedient, prepared to put the past behind, repent of our own faults and failings, prepared to invest everything we have, all that we are, in God's future? The Bible declares that God's kingdom will be established in praise, in rejoicing, and the world will recognize that the Lord has done great things for them. What a wonderful verse that is, isn't it? That there, verse 2, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Wouldn't it be great if the activity and worship within our church was the talk of the town? Wouldn't it be great if there was good news on the television of what God was doing in our city, in our vicinity, in our community? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world recognized the great things that God has done for us? You know, there is a future and there is a hope for those who are faithful and who are willing to invest sacrificially with tears. I wonder, are we going to be those who sit back and give up? Or are we going to be like those who return and go forward with the Lord? Another of the prophets said this, sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord, and that's I was encouraged by the advertisement of your revival prayer meeting next Saturday morning. It's time to seek the Lord. He's not changed, has he? God hasn't changed in countless millennia. He's the same God. He's the God of the Bible who we trust. I do really believe that times of rejoicing are ahead of us. But it requires obedient, faithful, costly sowing. Do you believe he can? Do you believe he will bring times of refreshing and times of rejoicing? He declares those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. I look forward to the day when we rejoice in all his goodness and greatness and trust that God will encourage us as we seek to work for him and to reach out to the lost world in which we live. Amen. Amen.